It's great to see you. I've been here, I think, two other times. One was Joe's installation, and I think one other time before that, I can't remember what the occasion was, but I remember we were gathered in the fellowship hall. So, and it was during the summer. But anyway, it's great to be with you again. I know Joe, so a couple of people have asked how I know Joe. I worked for 22 years at Messiah College as the pastor of student ministries. And so I got to watch Joe come in as a first year student, a little bit, you know, rough around the edges. And by his last year, he was the discipleship chaplain and was becoming a really wonderful leader. And it's so exciting to see. Thank you so much for the way that you all have mentored him and helped him to grow and provided a wonderful congregation for them. So I'm glad that I get to be here with you. So this is the first Sunday in Advent, and we're also probably, you're probably finishing off the leftovers from Thanksgiving maybe, and just maybe, I don't know how many people put up their Christmas decorations yet. I did some of that, not all of them yet, but and in the midst of this festive time, I have a sermon about fish. Actually, it's one particularly large fish from Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah does not show up in any of the Advent lectionaries, but I'd like to change that. I think that it's an appropriate, especially Jonah 2, is an appropriate passage for Advent. Because, well, as you will see, Jonah 2 is a whole, the whole chapter is Thanksgiving. And so we've been coming out of Thanksgiving. We're still, all of our songs this morning were about thanks. But it's also a time, it's Jonah reflecting. God has given him a time out, a pretty serious time out. And Jonah is reflecting on God's deliverance. And Advent is really a time for us to reflect. Originally, in the early church, I mean, the four themes of Advent were sin, death, heaven, and hell. We've replaced those with love, joy, peace, and hope. So it's changed a bit. But Advent is still, it's a time that of preparation. It's a time when we're called to be still, to allow God to search our hearts, to be prepared for the coming of the Christ child. But also, it's a time when we look forward to Christ's second coming and the church being prepared. So it's a time of soul searching. And I think that Jonah 2 is a perfect invitation to that. So Jonah 2 deposits us smack in the middle of this intriguing story. And so we've got this snapshot from Jonah, the second chapter. Now, I'm sure we all know about the book of Jonah, and let's review this together. So Jonah, son of Amittai, he was a prophet to which country? Oh, this is a test. So I had to look this up. It was for Israel, not Judah. This was back before the Israel fell to the Assyrians. So he was a prophet to Israel. And so most prophets, they have this set message. Their message is, you guys are in rebellion against God, and therefore God is going to allow you to experience the consequences of your rebellion. But by God's gracious mercy, he's going to redeem you and restore you to his presence again, if you repent. So the book of Jonah is the only prophetic book that is not it's not a bunch of prophetic pronouncements. There's only one even line of prophecy in this book, but the book is about Jonah. Jonah is the prophecy. Jonah, it's like an object lesson, and Jonah becomes the message himself. So up to this point in our story, the prophet, you know, who's supposed to be a covenant messenger of God, has been sent to Nineveh. Now, what do you all know about Nineveh? Any of you all from Sunday school? Yami, what do you know about Nineveh? They were super mean. They were horrible. They were known for their warfare practices. They were so brutal. They would hang the heads of their conquered people out on sticks outside the city, and they would actually hang people by fish hooks. You get the fish image there, outside the walls of the city to intimidate their enemies. They were feared all across the whole Middle East, and so they did horrible things, and so they had the most advanced warfare practices of the whole of the known world at that time. So, but God called Jonah to Nineveh. They weren't Jews or anything. And so Jonah took off the other direction. He was headed to the exact opposite side of the world. So Jonah, you know the story. God sends a violent storm. He's on this ship going to Tarshish with all these merchants. And God sends a terrible storm. The ship is breaking up, and all the sailors say, "Call on your gods." Where's Jonah? Asleep. He's down in the belly, in the bottom of the ship, asleep. And so Jonah, they have to go wake him up, and they say, "Call on your God." And he said, "Actually, I'm the reason this is happening. You got to throw me overboard, and the storm will stop." And they say, no, isn't there some other way? And finally they say, okay, we'll throw you overboard. And the storm stops. And the sailors fear the Lord at that point. So if we didn't know this story so well, we would expect that to be the end of Jonah, right? Like, he's thrown overboard. But, so we get this Jonah story in hindsight. In chapter 2, he's reflecting from his pescatory perch inside this whale that comes and snatches him up off the sea floor. Now, for the ancient Israelites, the sea, so we're people here in the middle of the country, you know, we're not, I don't know, maybe we go to the ocean for a holiday, but so, like, do any of you, like, to me, the sea is kind of a scary place, the ocean. You know, I can go out on a boat, and that's nice, but it's not tame. And for the Israelites, the sea was really a place of terror, that they associated it with Leviathan, the sea monster, with death and chaos, the chaos waters they associated that with. So Jonah finds himself in the middle of this ocean. And let's read Jonah's account. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So he's in this ocean and he's reflecting. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me, and all your waves and your breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet, I will look again toward your holy temple. And I think this is the moment of change, when he's starting to look up, when he's starting to repent. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. I love this part about the seaweed wrapped around his head. So now that Jonah's dunking has jarred him to his senses, he sees his whole story in light of God's redemptive action, and Jonah comes to himself. And so we can picture him. He's this whole story, he's been going down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the hold of the ship, down where he lay down to sleep. And finally, he goes down to the bottom of the ocean floor, to the pit. And there, in that closed-in, locked-down place, he finally looks up, and he prays to the Lord. And he cries out to God for mercy and help, and that's the turning point. He looks toward the temple. He looks up. And this is where the fish comes in and scoops him up, which is his rescue and his second chance. But then he's still got 3 days in that fish. What do you think is happening in that fish for 3 days? Any thoughts? What does God say? You think he was, oh, it was pretty nasty. Yes, very nasty. Yes. And he was probably kind of thinking through all the things he had done and lots of time for soul searching. He was quarantined, but he was locked in, locked down. And so, but this fishy rib cage became a tabernacle of worship for him. I mean, this praise, this song, there's something like 12 references to the Old Testament in this one little prayer, which is amazing. So Jonah had been doing his homework, and he was calling up all these scriptures and his understanding of who God is. So Jonah had no distractions, nowhere to run, no one to talk to. Remember spring number 2020? And I don't know, how did you all feel about spring 2020? Was it terrible or was it wonderful? Some people really liked it. It sort of made us be reflective and contemplative. We couldn't do all of our things. I kind of liked it, actually, I have to say. But it was a good thing for a contemplative kind of person, because it forced us to slow down and listen to God. And I think that's kind of what fish time was for Jonah. So Jonah is the same prophet who prophesied. If you look in 2 Kings 14, you'll see the story of Jonah prophesying favor to one of Israel's worst kings. And the prophet Amos eventually has to reverse that prophecy because he's like, no, that's not what God's about right now. God is not happy with Israel. And Jonah's trying to, say, oh, it's going to be fine. You're going to defeat your enemies. And it wasn't what God was saying. God was actually trying to put the spotlight on Israel. And now God's putting the spotlight in the fish on Jonah. So here is a prophet who's curried the favor of unfaithful kings and tried to avoid discomfort at every turn. And now he's left to reflect on his choices in this fish belly. So, and I just think about the mercy of God, so bent on redemption, not just of Jonah. I mean, he could have just said, okay, well, that prophet, check that one off. I'll go find somebody else. But he didn't. He was so committed to Jonah, who was so uncommitted to God. And he was also so committed to these Ninevites, who were horrible. I mean, just brutal and terrible. And God was so committed to wanting to see them restored that he pursued, locked him down. Now, let's read the next part. This is Jonah 7 through 9. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And in one version, it says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. So I want to focus in on this one verse. Those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's love for them. The word there is hesed. It's God's steadfast love, his loyal love for us, his covenant love, in spite of kind of love. And so we've got this picture of choosing idols, which Jonah appears to have done. He's an Israelite. He's an Israelite prophet. He's probably an inner circle kind of person in the religious scene in Israel. And yet he's recognizing, in the midst of all that, he has been clinging to worthless idols and forsaking God's covenant love to him. And he's proclaiming this to other people. So let's think about this, what idols really are. Because humans are continually prone, God created us to flourish with one another and in the creation. And what we see with the tree, very back in the third chapter of Genesis, was humans, and we've been doing this ever since, choosing life on our own terms, choosing to grasp what is good and build it for ourselves, instead of allowing God to fit us into his plan and work all these things together for us. So we think we know what human flourishing looks like, and by golly, we're going to take it. We're going to work it out. And we think we also know what the opposite of human flourishing is, and so we can be literally hell-bent to avoid that. But God is so committed that he isn't willing, so committed to us that he isn't willing for his covenant people to stay stuck in our small definitions of life. So I think this is one of the things that Jesus was saying when he said the one who will lose, who loses his life will save it, but the one who holds on to their life will lose it. I think that's kind of what he was talking about. I think sometimes God will hem us in, not to punish us, but to hold our feet to the fire and invite us into a deeper place of understanding his covenant love, of out of our the salvation of our own making and into his salvation. So Jonah was a prophet who was holding on to this nostalgic idol of what Israel was supposed to be. But he was holding so tightly to that he couldn't hear the new word that God was bringing, which is, look, I'm bringing judgment. For your good, I'm bringing judgment in order to draw you back to myself. A hard, hard word. Who wants to hear that kind of word? You know, I kind of don't blame Jonah. But anyway, So I'm thinking, you don't have to be a self-indulgent, favor-currying prophet to be in need of some fish time. I wonder if I know. So, are there ways that we, the church in America, might also be in need of some fish time? Maybe we might be holding on in some ways to a nostalgic idol of a time when America was more Christian. That was a wonderful thing, but more prosperous. And is that, can that become an idol where we're not open to the new word that God might want to bring, the new thing that God might want to do? Are there ways that our habits of consumption that, you know, we kind of baptize in Christmas, are they maybe idolatrous? And is it possible that our way of life that is fueled on an energy economy might be destroying the creation that God has given us to tend? There are lots of things that we might be in need of fish time about. Every place I go, young people are mourning for a future that feels like it's going to be dystopian. And old people are mourning for a life that seems like it's past. And I wonder if God is inviting us into his mourning, into his groanings, for a world that is so in need of redemption. In Romans 8:26, he talks about that the groanings, God intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And is God perhaps inviting us into that groaning with him, into his compassion for a world that is so broken? And what might God want to bring out of us being willing to enter into that groaning with him? I just wonder if it's not an accident from the enemy's perspective that Advent is one of the most busy, distracted times of year. From Black Friday all the way to Christmas Eve, the mall has stolen the spotlight from the soul searching that that Advent represents. And how convenient. I mean, who has time to consider the state of one's soul when there are bargains to get? And so, if the definition of idolatry is seeking life on our own terms, maybe we all have some soul searching to do. And I think fish time can take a lot of different forms. Sometimes it's imposed on us in a loss or an illness. Sometimes it's something we choose, like a time of choosing to come away, to choose more solitude, to choose silence, to choose fasting, to give up something that's important to us in order to seek God. I got to say, I'm in a kind of a fish time right now. So about a month ago, I fainted behind the wheel of my car. And I could feel myself fainting, and I was starting to pull over. And the next thing I knew, the nose of my car was in the side of a barn. And so I am not allowed to drive right now while they try to figure out what's going on. And it's been interesting. I feel I'm locked down, you know, in a very practical way. And I feel like it's been an invitation from God to reconsider all kinds of things. Because, you know, a car affords us so much independence and can become isolating. So I have a horse that I care for, and I was going out 6 times a week to care for him and his pasture mate. So I had this very, you know, prescribed track that my life was on: work, barn, work, barn, maybe a little bit of time for community. And that was it. And I was locked in. And now that God's just exploded that, because, you know, I've had to have, you know, I get time in the car with all kinds of people. And I've had to give up things. I'm reconsidering, like, what are my goals, you know? What are my priorities? Do I need to really redo this whole thing? And also thinking about what caused this in the first place. Is there stress? Do I have my life set up in a way that just isn't healthy? And so it's been terrible and also wonderful to be invited into a time of soul searching. And I pray that it will be for life. Like, instead of defining life on my own terms, how is God inviting me into life on his terms? So, and I don't know, maybe you also are experiencing a type of fish time, a time of limitation or loss. I work at Messiah Lifeways. I work with people in their 80s mostly and above, and I've noticed that people deal with the limitations that come from aging, that always come, in very different ways. Some people have this beautiful openness and surrender and ability to find contentment even in the midst of losing things that are things that have given their lives meaning and purpose. The ultimate one who gives them meaning and purpose is solid for them. And then there are other people that just become desperate and so clinging and mean and ugly and sad and afraid. And I think about the story of the 10 virgins and the oil. So it's Jesus' parable of the 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegroom. And of course, we know that five of them had, you know, oil from their lamps, and they waited and waited and waited and waited. And they all fell asleep. And finally, the bridegroom came with a shout. And five of them had extra oil, so they were ready. The other five did not. And I wonder if the oil comes from fish time. Maybe it's fish oil. I mean, the times that we go down deep, that we do our soul searching, that we allow God to search our hearts, that we do deep business with God, readjusting our priorities, thinking about letting God be our treasure. He wants to be our covenant love, our treasure. And it's easy to get distracted and not allow that to be true. And so let me call us in this Advent to say, take some time getting some fish oil stored up in our lamps. Because maybe it's, you can't take time from the parties and all the Christmas stuff, but maybe then in January to take some time and set it aside to seek the Lord and let him speak to you. Because I wonder, personally, maybe there's something that God wants us to notice. Maybe there is a relationship that needs mending or a calling that is still available to us that we have neglected, or priorities that we need to change. And as a body of Christ in America, are there aspects of the good news of the kingdom that we have ignored or forgotten about in our rush for bigger churches and personal popularity and personal prosperity and popularity and political power? Are there ways that we've ignored the true message of the kingdom? And then globally, is this a time to consider, is the way that we're doing life actually, is it pleasing to God? Is it fulfilling God's call to care for and tend creation? So how might God be calling us individually and collectively to look up and to cry out to him for mercy and to turn around? So let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your chesed love, for your steadfast love and mercy, your covenant faithfulness to us, that you love us, and even more than we love ourselves, that you know how you created us and what we are created for. You know the treasure that you created us for, and yet we please ourselves making mud pies in the slum because we just don't know what it means to have an adventure, to build a castle by the sea with you. Lord, expand our imaginations, and I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to choose fish time, that we'd be able to choose time out with you to allow you to go deep in our souls, to help us to hear from you. And whether we find ourselves in a time where it's an imposed fish time or it's one that we choose, Lord, we pray that you would meet us in your mercy, in your goodness, in your kindness, and that you would restore us, deepen our love for you, deepen our love for the world. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. All right, let's sing.